Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came and said to him, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid. And they said to Jonah, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us this day your word. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all hearts here, be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to play a little word association game with you this morning. I say a word and you say the next word, first word that comes to your mind. So I say up and you say down, right? I say day and you say, okay. I say dog, you say, okay. I say prodigal and you say, I say Jonah and you say white, of course. We just can't help it, can we? It's one of the great stories of our childhood. And even if we have learned by now that the Hebrew word is more accurately translated big fish than whale, and even if we have rationalized away Jonah being swallowed by a literal whale or big fish or whatever, that image from our flannel board days, and I know not all of you lived through flannel board days, so you can ask some of us older folk about what the heck is a flannel board later, but that image of a whale with a cutout in the middle and Jonah kneeling in prayer sticks with you. I'm hoping to change that. Not that I want to get rid of that big fish. It is too great an image. In fact, Jonah's prayer from the belly of that fish will be the focus of next week's sermon. But I do hope over the next 4 weeks to expand our understanding of Jonah a bit and maybe change that association. I'm hoping by the end of this sermon series, when I say Jonah, you will not say whale. Instead, you will say grace. And you will say it with a smile on your face and hope in your heart. For the story of Jonah is the story of each of us. More importantly, I believe it is the story of each church. So as a congregation, as well as individuals, I want us to look at this tale of God's call, Jonah's response of rough seas, giant fish, evil Nineveh, and see if we don't hear some of our own story and call in his. Story begins when God comes to Jonah and tells him to go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes, all right. He goes in the exact opposite direction toward Tarshish. Nineveh lies to the northeast, and Jonah sails due west, which means that right from the start, we know that this story isn't going to go the way we expect stories of God's call to go. All through the Bible, God calls people, and people get up and go. Abraham and Sarah get up and go to a new land. Moses heads back to Egypt with nothing but a walking stick, and the fishermen drop their nets and follow Jesus. When God calls, people may debate a bit with God over the wisdom of the call, but in the end, they go. They follow. They obey. But not Jonah. No. Jonah buys a ticket for Tarshish, which is about as far from Nineveh as one could get in that day. Jonah flees from God. He does everything he can to escape. He gets on a ship going the wrong way. And then he retreats even further into the hold, into the farthest corner, and then finally into sleep. I had a pastor that used to say, when in doubt, sack out. And that is what Jonah did. He was filled with doubt. And so he bailed out, he hid out, and he sacked out. And really, who could blame him? Nineveh did not make the list of 100 places to visit before you die. It might have topped the list of 100 places to go to die. This was a bad place. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the hated, despised, despotic Near Eastern power that had caused Israel untold suffering over the years. And Jonah wanted to have absolutely nothing to do with them. He wanted to look out for the interests of Israel. He was a Zionist. Today, I suspect he would have been part of the groups of Jews settling in the West Bank in an effort to claim all the land for the region of Israel. He was unapologetically pro-Israel and couldn't care less what happened to those Assyrian Gentiles. To give him credit, he was passive in his hatred. He didn't do anything directly to cause the Ninevites harm. He didn't try and kill them. He didn't even, as far as we know, discriminate against them. He just didn't want to go and preach to them. Nineveh had destroyed his family. And this call of God was like asking an African-American to preach to the KKK or a Holocaust survivor to proclaim grace to Eichmann or the widow of a 9/11 to show kindness to Osama bin Laden. For Jonah to receive a call to preach to the Ninevites would have been like one of us receiving a call to go and preach to ISIS. So Jonah doesn't argue with God. He just ignores God, tries to arrange his life so he isn't troubled by this pesky God who insists on calling him to preach repentance to a city that doesn't deserve a second chance. If this is indeed not only Jonah's story, but ours as well, then that would suggest that we too have a tendency to flee from God, to head in the wrong direction, to hide, or try and sleep through it all. I believe that this is much of the reason that churches like ours are struggling today. We may not have consciously bought tickets for Tarshish, but somewhere along the line we've gotten off track, in much the same way as Israel had gotten off track. You see, Jonah, the people had forgotten that the central purpose of Israel's identity, the reason that God chose Israel of all people, was so that they could be a light to the nations, to be witness to the presence and the activity of the one true God. But over the years, trying to survive as a small nation in the midst of giant empires, they had pulled inward. They had placed a bushel over their light. Survival, not faithfulness, had become their number one priority. And without even being aware of it, they rejected the call of God to reach out, and they booked passage to Tarshish. But notice where that gets them. God punishes Israel's unfaithfulness through the Assyrians and later through Babylonian exile. And Jonah ends up in his exile of his own in the belly of a whale. It's easy for us to forget our purpose, isn't it? As individuals, we can begin to confuse faith with comfort. As a congregation, we can settle into familiar patterns, make decisions based on what we've always known, or what seems to be the most prudent choice given our size and our limitations, rather than making decisions on what God is calling us to do and be in an ever-changing world. And it is true. The obstacles lined up can seem daunting. And it is true that we live in a world that changes at a dizzying speed. And it is true that we aren't what we once were as a congregation. All of that's true, but there are other truths as well. One truth is we aren't called by God to just survive or to maintain, but to go and proclaim and to work for the kingdom. Another truth is that sometimes we are called to places that stretch us and make us feel very uncomfortable. But here is the most uncomfortable truth at all. In the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, God does not care whether I am happy or not. What God cares about with all the power of God's holy being is the quality of my life. Fear of death always turns into fear of life, into a stingy, cautious way of living that is not really living at all. To follow Jesus means going beyond the limits of our own comfort and safety. It means receiving our lives as gifts instead of guarding them as possessions. We follow, worship, and serve a God whose love brings us great comfort. When we sin, God forgives us. When we are broken, God's touch brings healing. When we are weak, God is strong. Where we are troubled, we are granted peace that passes understanding. God comes alongside us to restore us, to love us, to transform us. There is nothing that is impossible for God, and that is the source of endless comfort. But it isn't always comfortable. There's a difference, you know? There's a difference between being comforted and being comfortable. When we're comfortable, we get settled into place. We don't want anything to rock the boat. We don't want to move for fear that things will change. It's like that warm spot in your bed on a cold night like last night. You and the sheets and the blankets that embrace you become all toasty warm. But if you move even a fraction of an inch in any direction, the sheets feel like ice. You know that your body will eventually warm that spot as well. But why stir from the place that's already warm? The reason is that as long as we settle for the comfort zone of what is, we can never experience the possibilities of what might be. God gives us our life and this congregation as a gift to be used, not as a possession to be guarded. Jonah's life had a purpose. It might not have been the one he would have chosen, but through him, 120,000 people, more or less, were saved. The difference between being comforted and being in the comfort zone is that when we are merely comfortable, we don't want to move. We want things to stay the same. We want to stay the same. Whereas when we receive comfort, we are readied to move on. Comfort makes us want to get up and live. Comfort makes us grateful and ignites us in a renewed zest and hope. Comfort is something that we want to share, not hoard. When Jonah headed off in the wrong direction, in his own direction, trying to keep his head down, playing it safe, trying to keep things the same, what he discovered is that he sailed right into a storm. And in the midst of the storm, he discovered that God's comfort was still there for him, albeit from some unexpected sources. Rough pagan sailors reminded him that it is impossible to flee from God. God is powerful, God is present, and God doesn't give up. And when thrown into the sea, God sends a big fish, which gave Jonah plenty of time and solitude to think things out and to pray himself around to God's way of thinking, which is where we'll pick up next week. But in the meantime, we are left with a challenge to consider. If we are to be faithful to God's call, we will need to move out of our comfort zone, which isn't a very comfortable proposition. But there is something joyous and freeing and hope-filled in realizing that while we may not be able to rest on our laurels and enjoy things the way they've always been, that God has something glorious waiting for us just around the bend, that God isn't finished with us yet, that we don't know yet all there is to know, that God is more, and therefore we can be more than we ever imagined. Thanks be to God. Amen.